The message brought by the angel to the shepherds on that first Christmas night so long ago wasn't just a message of joy, of love, of peace and of goodwill. It was one full of hope. Fear not was the message, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Hope was centred in a seemingly helpless babe born in a manger at Bethlehem. And I say seemingly helpless because that babe was the very one whom the prophet Isaiah 700 years before had identified as the mighty God. John, in his Gospel, speaks of that babe as the Word made flesh. The Apostle Paul uses the same thought, but expresses it in slightly different language. He says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was seen in the flesh." And Luke, in his Gospel, refers to the babe as the Lord's Christ, God's salvation. A very old poet in the style of his day, which is rather old-fashioned these days, has said this: "Wrapped in his swaddling bands and in a manger laid, the hope and glory of all lands is come to this world's aid." The hope of all lands. The coming of Jesus Christ into the world was the realization of hope for some people. For the faithful such as Simeon and Anna, who had been waiting for his coming for so long in patient hope, their hopes were realised. But the coming of Jesus Christ brought hope, new hope, to those who were without hope, as we read in the writings of the Apostle Paul, to those who were strangers from the covenants of promise, who were without hope, because they were without God. And so to all who would believe in him and receive him, the Lord Jesus Christ brought hope. A Saviour was born, a Saviour who through the sacrifice of himself would save men and women from their sins. He would give them life to be enjoyed here and now in fellowship with himself. And he would hold out the hope of future life and future glory with himself. Hope is very much a part of all our lives. To quote again, Alexander Pope once wrote, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast." And that's very true. So often we go on hoping, we continue hoping, when there are no rational grounds for it. But hope as we know it is very much a vague, somehow, somewhere, sometime sort of thing. We have no real expectancy. And so we talk about hope as being weak, faint, trembling. We talk sometimes about someone's very ill, and we comfort ourselves or those concerned by saying, well, while there's light, there's hope. We talk about not wanting to raise false hopes. We talk about having wild hopes of doing something that's seemingly impossible. And then we talk about hoping against hope. We cling to the merest possibility. Memory plays us strange tricks. As I was thinking about this week, I recalled the days when I was a student living in a hostel with 250 other girls, and I realised I am going back just a little. Anyway, we were always grumbling about our food. Perhaps it wasn't as bad as we thought it was, but we thought it was terrible, and it was certainly very monotonous. As you'd imagine, in a place like that, there was a planned menu for each day of the week, and each week was the same as the preceding week, so there was no variety. Tuesday brought this, and Friday brought that. And we would sit wishing we had some of our mother's cooking, hoping we'd get a parcel from home that day. And we all had a particular dislike, and the bane of my life were the stews. They were such stewy stews. You couldn't enhance them with words such as ragu or goulash. They would just have stayed stews. And to pass the time and give ourselves a little bit of fun, we used to make parodies of poems or rhymes or songs. And this particular time, we'd been singing during the day a song about hope, quite a little bit of wishful thinking. Keep on hoping for the bright blue skies. Keep on hoping that the sun will rise. Keep on hoping while the whole world sighs, and you'll get there in the morning. So that night we came into dinner, and there was the stew before us. So by means of concerted effort, that song became, keep on hoping for the big juicy pie. Keep on hoping for the chops and fries. Keep on hoping while your roommate cries, and you'll get stew in the evening. You see, there was no real expectancy. Now that's just a trivial illustration, but you know, if you think about that carefully, it's true of so much of what we call hope. About hope as we know it, there's that element of uncertainty with possible disappointment. So many of our hopes prove to be illusory and transient. Now, except for a few cases when it's used in the conventional way, such as we've been speaking about, hope in the Bible is vastly different. And hope in the Bible is inseparable from faith in God. When there is faith in a living God, who is the creator and sustainer of all things, who is interested in and who intervenes in individual human lives, who makes promises and who can implement his promises just because of who he is and because he's a God who cannot lie, then faith isn't just possible, faith is certain. And because of that, we don't read of Bible hope being faint or weak or trembling or any other such thing. Faith is sure, hope is sure and certain. A couple of weeks ago, I read an account in the Sydney Morning Herald of a women's convention that had been held in Canberra. I think it was called a Women of the Year convention. And present were women in politics, in the media, and representatives of various organisations concerned with women's issues. And the main speaker was Dame Enid Lyons. Now, Dame Enid is a very old lady now, but apparently she's still a fine, fluent speaker. And I was very interested in the little segment of her speech that was reported, because she had some comments to make about hope. Hope, she said, was the second virtue of that wonderful triumvirate, faith, hope, and love. And she went on to say that we're attracted to hope because achievement is the consummation of hope. But, she said, unfortunately, we don't always achieve our hopes. If we do, we may just achieve them in part. And then she concluded, as we get older, it's good to look back and recall the hopes we have been able to achieve. And then the reporter added her own little touch of humour, and she said, when Dame Enid concluded, every permed head in the audience nodded. And I nod my head to that today too, because I think it's all very true what she said. We don't always achieve our hopes for various reasons. You look at our young people today. Many of them have just finished their higher school certificate, and they have hopes, they have had hopes, some of them for some time, that they'd be able to follow a particular career. Now it seems as though some of them are going to be disappointed. They're not going to be able to achieve their hopes. The fault's not in them. It's just the result of the present economic instability. Then we think of ourselves. Some of us can recall the high hopes we had of owning our first home. It may have been easy for some, for many of us it was quite a struggle. It's very romantic to sing about building a little nest out in the west, but even the humblest nest takes finance, and we took quite a lot of talking and persuading to get that necessary money to build that home. Sometimes we found that we had to prune some of those high hopes. But we can remember the thrill the day we moved in, when we had achieved our hope, even though we may have been wondering where that first instalment was going to come from. Many women have had to abandon their hopes of a career, even of marriage itself, because of a family situation. Now the point is this, that our earthly hopes are influenced by circumstances. But biblical hope isn't a kite at the mercy of prevailing winds. It doesn't depend upon us, upon our abilities, our possessions. It has nothing to do with worldly prospects or advancement. It has nothing to do with setting up an earthly utopia, as some seem to think. It isn't a case of that Pollyanna optimism that says, oh, everything's going to come out all right in the end. And it isn't even a case of looking on the bright side of things. Hope in the Bible rests with God and is dependent upon God. And when God makes a promise, we can lay hold of that promise in a sure and certain hope that what God has promised will be fulfilled, not in part, but in the whole, and in exact accordance with God's plan and as he promised. Now hope in the Old Testament depends upon God himself, and God is seen as the hope of his people Israel. And so we read, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. The psalmist said, happy is the man whose hope is in the Lord. But his personal testimony was, my hope is in God. Now God made covenants with his people. And when his people believed God and his word, they hoped, knowing that what was promised was certain of fulfillment. And I suppose the outstanding example would be Abraham. Abraham believed God. Now there was nothing in Abraham himself or in his wife Sarah at their ages to justify the hope that Sarah would have a son and that Abraham would become the father of many nations. And yet, according to Romans 4, Abraham in hope against hope believed. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, his faith didn't weaken. Humanly speaking, hope was dead within him, but his hope was galvanized into life by the promises of God, because he believed God and his word. Now, in the New Testament, God is still seen as the God of hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is called Christ our hope, just as he's called Christ our life. And hope is still a concomitant of faith. They are inseparable. Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us, faith gives substance to our hope and makes us certain of the realities we do not yet see. But in the New Testament, hope is grounded in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and the coming again of the Lord Jesus is seen as the consummation of hope. Hope is grounded in his resurrection. The Apostle Peter wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, Peter was writing to men and women who had been born again, men and women who, through faith in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, had been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. They had become partakers of his life through faith in him. And said Peter, You now have a living hope. Their earthly hopes had died when Jesus died. Now they had a new hope that eclipsed all of those hopes. It was a living hope, a hope that wouldn't die, because Christ, who was their hope and in whom their hope was placed, would never die. He had been raised from the dead and was living and would live in the power of an endless life. Peter said, God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The Apostle Paul wrote in a similar vein in a letter to the Christians in the church at Rome. He reminded them too that because Christ lived, they would live, because they had been linked to him by faith. But, Paul continued, indwelling within you is the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul went on to tell them that the Spirit dwelling within them didn't only give them a guarantee of their salvation, but he gave them a foretaste of glory that would be theirs, but which was still future. In other words, Paul said to them, look, you just don't know half of all the things God has in store for you. If you saw them now, you wouldn't have any reason to hope. You don't hope for the things that are already in your possession, but God has promised these things, and the Spirit within you gives you a foretaste of these future glories. He even mentioned one of these things that would be theirs in the future, the redemption of the body. In other words, they would have a new body, just as every believer will, a new body made like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And, said Paul, in this hope we were saved. Now notice, Paul is not saying that we are saved by hope. By hoping we'll be saved. That would be contrary to all that Paul taught. He taught salvation is by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. It's not of works of our own, not of our own efforts. We are not saved by hoping. Nor was he saying that all we have is a hope to be saved. There's no need for any woman to ever say, as we hear some women say, well, I hope I'm saved. I hope I'm a Christian. It's not presumption on our part to say, because the scriptures give us the authority, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved, because the Bible tells me so. If by faith I accept Jesus Christ as my Saviour, I am saved. Wasn't that the words of Paul to the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So Paul wasn't saying we are saved by hoping, or that we just have a hope to be saved. What he was saying was this, and all the writers in the New Testament concur with him. Salvation doesn't only take care of the past and the present, but it takes care of the future. And we now have, as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this tremendous hope of future glory. And what reason have we to hope in this way? Paul said to the Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ within us is the guarantee of the glorious things that will yet be ours. The New Living Bible puts it like this, Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. In the letter to the Hebrews, we have a lovely concept of hope. And there the writer says this, that as a Christian, I have a hope which is an anchor of the soul. Now I know that for this passage, for its full significance, we should go back to the Old Testament. But just for our purposes today, let's put it like this. The writer was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been raised from the dead and who had ascended to his Father God. He tells us that the Lord Jesus passed through the heavens, and no power on earth, under the earth, or in the air could stop his progress, because he was the mighty conqueror over sin, death, hell and the grave. And he passed through the heavens, and he went right into the very immediate presence of God. And he's there now, said the writer. And because he's there now, every believer in him has this hope, this sure and certain hope, that one day she will be there with him. He is there now, he has gone before as the forerunner. But this is the hope before us, that because he's there, we too will be there. We have this hope, which is an anchor of the soul. I think this simile of the anchor is beautiful because it's so easy to understand. I'm very fond of visiting Tarragon, and when I go there, I like to look at the boats moored at the haven. And on a summer's sunny day, a day like this for instance, it's a most beautiful sight. The sun sparkling on the water, the waves gently lapping the sides of the boats, and those little boats bobbing up and down there at the haven, they're riding on their anchors. They're kept there by their anchors in the sunshine. But maybe the following day is stormy. The skies are grey and leaden. The waves are thundering on the beach. There's a howling wind. And those same boats are turned right round the other way. But they're still kept. They're still kept by their anchor in the storm, just as they were in the sunshine. Now last month, if you were here, you remember we were hearing about peace and stability. Peace and calm even in times of crisis. And these times come into all of our lives. Now, I'm not standing here today telling you that I'm always calm and peaceful at such times. I couldn't say that. It would be an absolute untruth. But I can say this, and I think this may be the experience of some of you too. Even though at those times my mind may not be very calm and peaceful because it's darting in all directions, it's thinking of this possibility and that possibility. Mentally I may not be very calm and peaceful, but within there's that calm, that peace, that sense of security, that sense of being kept. I can't see the anchor. It's invisible to the physical eye. But by faith, I know it's there. And I know that anchor connects me to heaven itself, where the Lord Jesus is. And he has promised that he will keep me, that I'll be there with him one day. So that's where my sense of peace and security comes from. It's not from myself. It's not a case of keeping my head when all around me are losing theirs. It's that sense that the Lord is there, the anchor is there, although it's unseen to the eye, but by faith I take hold of it. I know it's an anchor that won't snap, it won't break down under stress or strain. And that's why we can say, and we can sing as we sometimes do with such assurance, we have an anchor that keeps the soul, steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock. The rock Christ Jesus, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The return of the Lord Jesus is seen as the consummation of hope. All the apostles, all the writers in the New Testament spoke in one way or another of his coming again. He said himself, he would come again. He made that promise to his disciples. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. On the day of his ascension, the heavenly messengers confirmed that promise. They said, this same Jesus shall so come in the same way as you have seen him go. And as we've already said, all the apostles confirmed it by divine revelation. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus in these words, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live responsibly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from sin and purify unto himself his own people, zealous to do good works." Looking for, and the thought there is of eager anticipation, being on the tiptoe of expectancy. The one awaited, the one hoped for, is just about to come. When is the Lord Jesus Christ coming again? Well, I don't know. The time is known only to God himself. Men have made predictions. They predicted he would come in years such as 1914, 1939, and many other dates have been given, and they've all been proved wrong. But let's make no mistake about it. That doesn't alter the certainty of it. In the fullness of time, he came as the babe to Bethlehem's manger. And in the fullness of time, in God's time, he will come to the heir to receive his own. Of course, the cynics and the unbelievers say, the church has been talking about him coming again right since the first century. Where is the hope of his coming? Let all of those cynics and unbelievers be thankful that God is merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering with men and women, not willing that any should perish. He has lengthened out the time of opportunity, the day of his grace, as we refer to it as, when people can come to him and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. In a very literal sense, God has given us this day, today. And it may well be, I wouldn't dare say so, but it could be that this is the day he has given to somebody here in the chapel. It may be the day he has given this one person to seek him while he may be found. I'd like to rephrase a question that's asked in the book of Esther and put it in these words. Who knows, but your coming to this chapel today may be for this very purpose, that you might find the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. For whom is the Lord coming? He's coming only for his own. Those who here now in time have been raised spiritually with him, those who through faith have accepted him as Saviour, will be raised at his coming. The dead in Christ will be raised. Those who are alive at his coming and who are his will be raised. Together, meet him in the air and go into his presence to be with him forever. And what a wonderful gathering that will be when men and women, children, out of every country, every nation, and out of every denomination, because the Lord has his own in every place, everyone who knows him, who owns his name, who recognizes that in his name and only in his name can salvation be found, will be raised at his coming. Others will be raised at a later date, but they won't be raised for blessing. They'll be raised for judgment. The Lord is coming. How real is this hope amongst us who are Christians? How very real is it? The Apostle Paul commended the Thessalonians for their work of faith, their labour of love, and their patience of hope. They had turned to God from idols in faith. They were serving God in love, but as they served, they were waiting in patient, steadfast hope for their Lord from heaven. It can be very easy for us to talk about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. We may speak about it very glibly, very piously, very emotionally, especially if we move in circles where his coming may be a regular topic. That doesn't make it, you know, any more real. Sometimes, at certain times, we may really feel the reality of it. Perhaps in our various churches, when we come together for the communion service, for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, to break bread, using whatever terms familiar to us. Maybe at those times, we really know and experience the reality of it, and we relate it. But we go our way, and perhaps early in the week, maybe even as early as Monday, we get caught up in a round of activities, and some of those activities are very legitimate and very necessary. Others may not be, others may be a little questionable, and the hope recedes, it grows a little dim. The Apostle John wrote, "We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope keeps herself pure, even as he is pure." You see, the hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ should have practical implications on our lives. It should be a stimulus to that responsible, righteous, godly living that Paul spoke about to Titus. He is coming. He's coming, we often say, any moment, and how true that may be, truer than we think. Down through the ages, when times of great persecution and trial, the Lord's people have been comforted by this prospect. Even today, in times of sorrow and bereavement, that is their comfort, that is their strength. The promise comes from the book of Hebrews, "Yet a little while, and he who shall come will come, and will not delay." We look around us today on the world, and it seems such a topsy-turvy world. It seems like a world that's gone mad. Even unbelievers are speaking about it. They seem so bewildered by it all. We look abroad and we hear of earthquakes and blizzards, racial feuds, civil wars, colour problems, black against white and vice versa. We come right to home and we see such turmoil, such chaos, such anarchy, such as we didn't see just a few years ago. And we could be depressed about it. But we turn to our Bibles and we come right to the end of Scripture. And there we see a light shining brightly and steadily in the darkness. The last promise of Scripture is given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it brings his coming so very close to us. He says, "Surely I come quickly." And you know, it's only as we're living in the reality of his coming that we'll be able to respond in sincerity, "Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Christ is my hope. My hope is in him." Life with Christ is an endless hope. Life without him is a hopeless end. May I leave with you the Paul's prayer for his Christian friends in Rome. I suppose it's also a benediction, but it's my prayer for everyone here today. I hope you'll make it yours for me. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your whole life and outlook may be radiant with hope, for his name's sake."